This morning I'd like to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. I'd like to turn to chapter 2. My subject this morning is walking in Christ. Walking in Christ. I'd like to begin reading at verse 6, and then I'll outline some of the places we'd like to go this morning. I'll try not to be long, but this is an important topic, and I want us to just kind of jump right in here at verse 6. So this is Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, I'm going to stop reading right there, but you can see that there's a colon, and he begins to talk about our position in Christ, and it's just kind of interesting. Last week when I was at Oklahoma City, that's where I began the sermon. So we're just going to kind of, I guess we're going to go backwards. We're going to work our way stepwise back through the book of Colossians. You'll recall, perhaps, that what's been on my mind and what I've been encouraging the church for us to do during 2021 is to have a new sort of New Year's resolution. And the verse that I've been thinking about and sharing with you time and time again, and I hope you've spent some time thinking about it, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about that. We've talked about how that, what that means is to have the same mind, to think the same thoughts, to love the things that, Jesus loved, to oppose those things, to stand against those things that He stood against, to be devoted to. We spent time talking about the will of God, how that, the Lord Jesus Christ came down not to do His own will, but He was always about doing His Father's will. And we've even talked about how that we have different modes or mechanisms of our will. Sometimes it's in a low gear where we might have a preference, but we may or may not do something. But then we also have a higher gear where it's more determinative, it's more deterministic. We've done all of this study, and that's all good. And I want you to continue to think about that. These are all parts of that scripture that Paul gives us. Let's think like Christ. Let's do the things that He did. And that brings us to the next lesson or the next level. If we're not going to just be minded and have a desire to do the things that God would have us do, have the thoughts that He would have us have, if we would have the will, it really comes down to, though, are we going to obey Christ? Because you see, if we're going to go out and walk in the kingdom and fellowship of Jesus Christ, it's all wonderful. It's all well and good if our thoughts are in order and our will is somewhat under control. But then it's where the rubber hits the road. Are we really going to obey the Lord and do the things that He has asked us to do? You know, He told His disciples the night before He was crucified, He says, "If you love me," right? "If you love me," which He knows that they do. What did He say? "Keep my commandments. Do the things that I've commanded you to do. You will bring more glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ by the things that you do more than anything else." You can be theologically sound, which I know all of you are because you've had such expert teaching for so long. But I mean, you know that Jesus is the Lord. You know that He's the God of glory, right? He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. We know what He's done for us. We know God is the one who puts His Spirit in us and all of that. We might even have an ability to sit down and explain the great things that God has done for us, the great doctrines of justification or predestination or election or, you know, the resurrection. All of these things are all well and good. But when you go down to the grocery store, How do you treat the person behind the counter? You know? When you're driving down the road, are you living the Christian life? If we're going to be minded like Christ, then it's not just the things that we think, it's not just the stuff that's going on inside, but it's truly the way that we need to behave, the way that we're going to bring forth obedience. And that's why I think that it's very interesting that picking up in verse 6, what he says is this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Paul says it this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you see that? As ye have received Christ. Well, how have we received Christ? We've received Christ because God has come upon us and drawn us to the Father. He has placed His Spirit within us. He's placed this desire that we would love Him and walk with Him and fellowship in Him and believe in Him. He's given us faith. But He says, if you have this, then let us also walk in Him. And that's really where the rubber hits the road. How to walk. You know, some would say that, well, as long as we put on a pious face, as long as we get our Sunday go to church behavior on, when we show up at church, then, you know, as long as we all act holy, we all act righteous, and it doesn't really matter what we do during the week. I'm going to tell you that later on in this chapter, Paul talks about that kind of empty, flesh-denying service, which is false. It's the kind of service that so many, especially among the Judaizers, wanted to do that. Remember, they were talking about this will worship and this false humility of the flesh, this way of walking around and being a super Christian, being a super disciple. That's not what the Bible teaches us, and that's not what Paul's talking about here. When he's saying walk in Him, God looks at the heart, but He does look at what we do. And we need, our walk needs to be consistent with the things that are going on inside of us. So look at this list. This will make sense if you'll just bear with me for a few minutes more. I think there's really some important things here, because one of the things we might ask is, well, how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in the way that the Lord would have us if we have received Him? How do we walk in the Lord? Well, here Paul gives us a few thoughts that if we'll spend the balance of our time thinking about, I think that there's some really good insight that God has given us. First, he says, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. You know, it's interesting that Paul would choose these particular words. What does it mean to be rooted in something? You know? Well, the ground. We might immediately think of a plant. We might think of a tree. You know, we had to tear up some trees in our yard, you know, that had gotten rotted or so on. And, you know, it's kind of tough to tear down a big tree because you get a lot of roots in the ground. They tend to sort of, anchor, even though none of the roots might be very big. A lot of them might be just little, you know, capillaries. If you've ever dug up a plant, you know, there's a bunch of just little fibers, but they hold it in place. You know, I'm going to, this coming spring, I think it's time for us to update the landscaping in the front of our yard. And, it's, you know, it's getting older. It's getting overgrown. We've tried to keep it trim. Some of our boxwoods are starting to look kind of scraggly. It's time. It's been, you know, 15, 20 years, and you need to kind of chop that stuff down. And what's interesting about that is I've made no mistake that I'm not very good at manual labor. Okay. I'm just not. I didn't get that gene. Okay. If you know, I can run a rototiller and stuff like that, but you pretty much don't need me building anything. Okay. You don't. I'll go do something else for you. And I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I was talking with Jonna about it, and we've got some holly bushes, and we've got some boxwoods and things, and they're not looking so good. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, you know, it really wouldn't take very long to cut down that stuff above the dirt. You know, we've got some chainsaws and some gators and other things like that. It really wouldn't be, you know, the hollies that we have are multi-branch, and maybe they're about this big around. I've got a little, you know, foot-long chainsaw. It'd be pretty easy to go in there and just saw it all down. I could probably, in about a half hour, I could cut down every bush in my front yard. But I'm not ready to start putting in new stuff yet, am I? Because I'm going to have to get down in the dirt and rip up all those stumps, all those roots. And that's going to take me a lot longer than 30 minutes. That's what I'm dreading. That's why Jonna says, you know, don't you want to hire that out? And I said, well, you know, that's probably a good idea. Because if you know me, it's going to take me a day to get one of those out. But that's exactly what the Bible talks about. If we're not rooted in Christ, you know, if we don't have a deep foundation, if we're not joined to Him in this way, then whatever else is going on is going to be superfluous. Our obedience is really not going to be. It really is the root of the matter, is the root of the matter. But this is what God teaches us, even by nature. You know, these trees, these shrubs, these plants, these grasses, they grow, and you see what's above. You see that which is built up. Notice what he, think about the language that he's saying. This isn't an accident. This is specifically what he's having us look at. Rooted in and built up by him or for him, right? Built up in him and established in the faith. Not just built up like a tender plant, but actually hardened, actually built to withstand. He's talking about our lives. And this is how we are positionally in Christ. And this is what our obedience ought to bring forth in our lives. It's not just stuff that we believe. It's not just stuff going on internally. But now he's saying your life ought to be like this kind of plant. It ought to be rooted. It ought to be deep. Of course, we're talking about in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're rooted in Him and we're built up and established in Him. And notice what he says by this, as you've been taught. It's the Word of God that teaches us. It's the preaching of the Word that teaches us. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us these things that will harden us. And I'm not talking about being hardened in a sense that we're callous toward those around us. Just the opposite. We're able to withstand the storm. You know, it's a strong plant. It's one that has a lot of hardiness to it. That's what that establishing means. And notice what he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In other words, we need to have a grateful disposition. We need to always be thankful to God and filled with gratitude. This is the kind of obedience that God is looking for. He's not looking for a slavish, you know, following of the law. Obviously, we shouldn't be violating the moral law of God. But there's so much different what God is really looking for in His kingdom and fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's looking for our obedience, our heartfelt, desired obedience. And we can only do that in Him. Now, I want to hold your place there, but I'd like to turn back, if we could, to Jeremiah chapter 1. I've been thinking about Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We've been spending some time in these places recently, and I'm thinking, you're not getting nearly enough of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You need some more. So we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to remind you some things that I talked to you before about when Jeremiah was actually called as a prophet of God. When God called him, first of all, he says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew thee, and I have called you to be a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah was a young man. He was about 20 years of age, just a little bit older than Jackson here. And he said, hey, look, I'm just a young boy. I can't do this, Lord. But the Lord says, no, I'll strengthen you. I'll give you the strength. But notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. He says, then the Lord put forth his hand to Jeremiah and touched my mouth and said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Okay, so there's six things there. Notice, it's the same things that we're reading about somewhat in Colossians. See, I have set you this day over these kingdoms, and here's what I'm going to have you do, Jeremiah. I'm going to have you go root out. I'm going to have you pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Notice those first four are all destructive. Okay? Two-thirds of his, you know, two-thirds of his ministry, so to speak, would be having to tear down things. And this is another important biblical principle. When Paul is telling us that we need to be rooted in Him, and we need to be built up in Him, we need to be established in Him, we need to be strengthened in Christ, there may be some things we've got to get rid of first before we can build. Just like the example that I gave you. I'm looking forward to putting a bunch of new shrubs and stuff in my front bed, but I can't be successful at that until I really get in there with the shovel. And I gotta root all that stuff out. And that's gonna take a long time. And it's gonna be hard. But this is what Christ is calling us to do. If we're going to have the mind of Christ and we're going to be obedient in His kingdom, we might need to root out some stuff. Root out some old habits, root out some prejudices, some things that we've learned. Sometimes it's harder to unlearn things than it is to learn new things. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes we have to unlearn some stuff before we can actually learn it. Well, God's people were no different, and we're no different from that. But if we're going to do this, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to try to obey Him, we need to be doing it for the right reasons and the right purposes and understand what the pattern is. Now, it's another place that is very interesting about this idea of a plant, this idea of rooting out and digging down and so on. We can find that in the Master's very short but incredibly valuable parable known as the parable of the grain of mustard seed. Okay? The parable of the grain of mustard seed. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. In this section of scripture, in Matthew chapter 13, we sometimes call this the seven parables of the kingdom. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples. He was actually teaching the multitude. Then when they came back together privately in the house, He explained these parables to them. But one of the parables, and we might just skip over it sometimes because it's so short, but it's the one that we find in verses 31 and 32. So this is Matthew 13, beginning at verse 31. And it says, "Another parable put He forth unto them." This was the Lord Jesus speaking, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So the kingdom of God is like this. It's like the grain of a mustard seed, a seed of a mustard seed. And I believe what He has there is a particular variety of mustard seed called black mustard. It's indigenous to this part of the world. It's a very interesting plant. We're going to talk about it a little bit. But what He's saying is, and what He was bringing to the disciples' mind is this same idea of being planted, being rooted, being grown up. And notice He says that even though it's a little tiny seed, it might only be a millimeter in size or so, if you plant it and God blesses it, it's going to root, it's going to put together a huge root system, and it's going to grow up, and it's going to be 10 feet tall or so. It's going to be sufficiently large that even the very plant, or the very birds of the air can come and roost in its branches. Now, I've did some research, and I've thought about this before. I mean, everybody likes mustard, right? I mean, you know, I mean, I know some of you guys put ketchup on your hot dogs, but we're not going to, you know, there's something wrong with you if you do that. It's got to be mustard, okay? You got to put mustard on your hot dog. I don't care what you put on your hamburger. But mustard, indeed, is very, very delicious. But, you know, it comes in different varieties. There's a yellow mustard. There's actually a white mustard. There's brown mustard, and there's black mustard. And I believe that what He's talking about here specifically is black mustard, because like I said before, it is very indigenous to this part of the world. But it's very, very strange plant. It's very interesting that Jesus would use this particular plant as part of this illustration, because black mustard plants, especially by the Pharisees and these, you know, hoity-toities, these ones who are really, you know, up on putting on a show, they viewed this as a weed, okay? As a weed. One of the interesting things about black mustard is, as I've learned, I'm not a horticulturalist by any stretch, but it's in the Bible, so we ought to learn some things about it. It grows really fast, okay? It's one of those things that it's one of the very first things that come out in the spring. Once things start to warm up and the ground temperature comes up, the rains come, then if you're not careful, you may have a bunch of this stuff, and it all grows really quick. In just a few weeks, it'll go from just a seed to a plant. That's how fast it grows. and it germinates earlier than the other plants. It tends to choke out other plants, which is interesting. It tends to, it has certain chemicals that it gives off that can reduce the ability of other plants around it to germinate, okay? And it grows super fast, and once you put it in there, it's hard to get rid of it. Have you ever had any bamboo? Have you guys ever planted bamboo in your yard? What were you thinking? That was foolish, right? Yeah. Once you put some bamboo, let's not ever put any bamboo in the church area. If we have, that's fine. But you'll never get rid of it. How about honeysuckle? Have you ever grown honeysuckle? Have you ever put honey? Same thing. It just kind of grows and it gets in there. There's a lot of plants. Well, Jesus is using this as an illustration of how we ought to be. You see, this is a positive thing. He's talking about our lives, our service, our walk, our obedience. We ought to be like these plants. And one of the things that you can say about if you've got a stand of a black mustard in your garden along the edge of it, you're not going to get rid of it. You can chop it all down. What's above the ground might be chopped down pretty easily. But that stuff that's rooted in there is there. And this is a very important spiritual lesson. Okay, you are rooted in Jesus Christ like that plant. Okay, if God has saved you, if He has put His Spirit in you, if He has called you, if He has drawn you to, you are rooted and grounded in Him. It's just we don't always behave like we do. Okay, we're not always as fruitful as we should be, right? But you're still there, and that's the encouragement. Just like he said to Jeremiah, you've got some rooting. There's some stuff rooted in there that needs to get out, but then I want you to build up and I want you to plant. I want the good stuff. This is the way we ought to be looking at this. When Paul says you ought to be rooted in Him and built up in Him, established in Him, showing thanksgiving to Him, abounding in Him, this is us walking in the kingdom. This is us walking in Christ. And remember, the stuff that goes on above ground is not always the same as what goes below ground. Okay, like I said, it'd be easy for me to chop down all my shrubs. Okay, and I'm scared to death to do it because it's going to look terrible because it's going to take me a month to get all those down. My wife would rather me do one planet at a time, right? You know, because if I went in there, it would take forever to get it out. Well, that's the thing you need to, that's encouraging to us because you are rooted and established in Jesus Christ. He has drawn you to Him and your eternal life, you're rooted in Him. You're joining together with God the Father and your membership in His family. That is never going away. You're not going to get that out of the ground. But the question is, are we going to grow and be fruitful? Are we going to manifest our lives? Are we going to live that life that He has called us to? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to be fruitful? Okay? Now, this is very, very interesting because you can hold your place there. I want to take you to another place in the Old Testament, and I want to go specifically to Ezekiel chapter 17. Now, this is a very, very interesting chapter. I'm going to need to spend a few minutes on it with you. It's another parable. Do you remember when I was preaching to you all about Ezekiel and how I said he's a very, very strange prophet? He's very unusual, all right? You know, he was a man of few words. Most of what he did was acting out things. The Lord had him build a little model of Jerusalem, and he had to lay on his side for so many months, you know, each day and so on. He had to do other things. This was how God was showing forth His displeasure towards sin. And, you know, one of the things that's going on right here is that these people who are living in Judah and these people who are living in the times of the Babylonian captivity under the reign of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they are displeasing God. They're not obeying Him. They're not obeying Him. They're not being obedient. What has God told them to do? Obey Nebuchadnezzar. I have raised him up as a golden, you know, as a golden, you know, the head of that statue. He is the one that is going to fulfill my purposes. You submit to him. And they wouldn't. King after king after king. Remember these five kings that we talked about that were preaching during the time of Jeremiah. Josiah, who was a good king. But then we had Jehoahaz, who only reigned for a short time, and he was carried away. And then we had Jehoiakim, who was a wicked king, and he rebelled again. He agreed to Nebuchadnezzar's demands to obey him, but he didn't. So Nebuchadnezzar had to come back and remove him. And they put his son in named Jehoiakim. Again, he only lasted for a short time before Nebuchadnezzar once again came in and finally got the uncle, remember Uncle Frito, remember him from, you know, the doofus, Zedekiah. This is who we're talking about. Zedekiah, once again, is not obeying God. Zedekiah is once again rebelling. Zedekiah is not submitting to the Lord. And we need to frame our obedience toward God in those terms. It is very, very important that we walk and obey the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. God really does care whether we obey him or not, and we should. So when you get to the 17th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, here the prophet, by the word of God, and he actually gives a parable. That's another interesting thing, is that you'll find in a couple of places where Ezekiel issued parables, just like the Lord Jesus. Again, because in a lot of ways, this Son of Man, Ezekiel, was like the Lord Jesus. And he gives this parable. I won't read it to you. You can read it. But basically, he says there was this eagle that came in, and it went to the tops of these cedars. He grabbed up tops of these young twigs, and he carried them away, and the eagle dropped these down, and they planted them like a willow tree, and it was a very modest and very kind and very, very peaceful and very wonderful a grove, so to speak. Okay, that's the idea. There's this great eagle, and you can see this in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar, and he cropped it off, and he went ahead and planted it by the great waters and set it as a willow tree, and he said it was a very pleasant thing. But then he says, as part of this parable, then he talks about another eagle, a second eagle. Verse 7, they said, there was also another great eagle, a second one, with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. And it was likewise planted in a good soil by great water. So it's sort of like there's this first eagle that comes in and does this, and then there's a second eagle that comes in and likewise plants its own garden. Now this is where this gets interesting, because now the prophet says, am I, God, pleased with that second eagle? Am I pleased with that? Say thou, verse 9, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? He says, no, it shall wither by the leaves of her spring, and so on. Let me explain who those eagles are. And he's going to, we don't have to guess at this, he's going to tell us in just a minute. What God is saying by this parable to the disobedient children, specifically King Zedekiah, is he says that first eagle represents Babylon. Okay? That first eagle represents Nebuchadnezzar. The second eagle that is referenced here, who God is displeased with, represents Egypt. Okay? And Pharaoh. What was Zedekiah doing? Zedekiah was not obeying Nebuchadnezzar. He was not obeying God in submitting to him. What Zedekiah was doing was, he was going over and trying to make a side deal with Egypt. He was trying to say, hey, you get your horses together, you get your chariots together, we will throw off the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go do this. And God here says, it ain't gonna work. It's not going to work. You're not going to prosper. In fact, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy these plantings. I'm going to destroy that which has grown because you're not being obedient. That's what this talks about. And you can read it. You know, it's a long chapter. You can read all of this. And the interesting thing about this is that Zedekiah was not satisfied with the state that he was in. God said, I actually planted you under Nebuchadnezzar, and it really wasn't very onerous. I mean, he wasn't requiring a lot from the people. They just had to submit to him, but they would not. They absolutely refused. It was just absolutely something that they refused to do. Have you ever done that with God? God's ever made a proposal to you or a command in His words, it's not that hard, okay? But you're just not going to do it. Just not. I'm going to do it my own way, okay? Well, what do you expect to find at the hand of the Lord if not judgment? If not cutting down all that stuff that you grew in your life, all that you built up. I mean, the Bible uses a lot of different types of terminology and imagery. Sometimes, like we've been studying in the book of Peter, you know, we've got these blocks that we build to make our lives, right? Sometimes Jesus spoke of building a house. It's the same idea. Is what kind of life are we going to build? What are we going to do? Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to walk in Christ? Are we going to build on this foundation, on this root system, the things that God has required us to do? Here, these people said, no, we're not going to do it. And so therefore, God says, okay, you're not going to prosper. I'm going to come in and destroy you. And that's exactly what happened. You know, Zedekiah was put to death. He had to see his sons be put to death. The entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed. God takes our obedience toward Him seriously. Let's go down here, though, because there's a third eagle. And it's not really identified as an eagle, but I'm going to say, so to speak, there's a third eagle. And this third eagle at the bottom of this chapter, beginning at verse 22, is the Lord Himself. And this is a promise of the messianic kingdom that is to come. Verse 22, after talking about these two eagles and talking about why you're not going to prosper because you're not obeying me. And notice it's in the context of a plant. It's in the context of a plant. Which is exactly what Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the mustard seed. Because this is what He's talking about. By the way, I'll tell you something really funny. The verses that I'm about to read, the Pharisees, this is one of the most interesting things about this. They looked at verse 22 and they thought, hey, we're pretty cool. They said, yeah, back in the old days, yeah, you know, Zedekiah, those guys that lived back then, they didn't pay attention to the prophets, but we will. Let me read verse 22. Thus saith... What? I'm in verse 22 of Ezekiel 17. Same chapter as before. Ezekiel 17, 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and I will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. You know what the Pharisees of the day felt like? They said, that's talking about the Jews. That's talking about us. We are the cedar planted by Almighty God. We are greater than everybody else. Look at all the favor that God has upon us. Look at all the love that God has for us. We are the great shining mountain in all of the God's plan. God loves us because we're sons of Abraham and so on. And notice what Jesus says in the parable of the mustard seed. He says, no. He uses a weed. Okay, he uses this vile thing. They wouldn't. The Pharisees would not put black mustard in their garden, lest it go in there and intermix with the other plants. You see, it was so pervasive that they actually despised black mustard. So, isn't that interesting? That God uses this parable that God gave Ezekiel in the Old Testament, talking about this cedar. But what He really says is no. The kingdom of heaven is like a weed, but it's a very effective weed. It's a very tasty weed. It's actually a very helpful weed because not only can you eat the seeds, but you can also eat the plants. It's delicious. It's wonderful. It's a blessing of God, and yet it's despised by the world. So can you see, I don't know if I'm making sense to you guys or not, but can you see that we're to be grown up in Christ? The lesson that we're given in by Paul and by the Lord Jesus concerning this is, He says, you got to be rooted, you got to be grounded. The black the mustard seed is really of the radish family. It's kind of like a turnip family. It's got a big root ball with a long, deep tap root. It's really rooted in there. That's one reason why it comes up so fast. And that's the kind of fruitfulness that we ought to have in our lives. We shouldn't be all proud and boastful, full of false religion showing. That's the contrast here. He says, no, but we ought to be fruitful as God has called us to be. There's one more place I want to go. We've gone to Jeremiah in the Old Testament. We've gone to Ezekiel. I got one more place for you to think about this. Remember what we're talking about, being rooted and being sprung up and being established. The stuff that goes on below the ground versus the stuff that comes up above the ground. Can you see the analogy? Can you understand what God is teaching us? Well, then let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. You may not have ever thought about this connection before. But here we are, Daniel chapter 4. We're late in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. As you know, he is this one that is that first eagle in Ezekiel. He is the one that God has raised up, even though he's a heathen king. He's one of God's people. He's one of God's servants. God is teaching him throughout his life, right? All of the things, the goodness of God. And that's what he's going to conclude with. And we'll conclude with those verses in a minute. But here he is being full of boasting. What was it that Paul said? Be ye thankful. Be filled with gratitude. That's part of if we're going to walk in Christ. If we're going to be obedient. That's one of the spirits that we need to have. We can't be full of ourselves. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself. I mean, he absolutely was. He receives this dream, and it's very interesting. I want to go ahead and read the dream to you. It says in verse 13, this is Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him, which turns out to be 7 years. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, Nebuchadnezzar said, this is what the dream was. He says, Daniel, by this time, Nebuchadnezzar had learned to trust Daniel, and he was his good friend and his confidant. He was his chief servant. And he said, you gotta help me, his chief counselor. You gotta explain this to me. And it said that Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. Now, I don't know if he actually sat there for 60 minutes. That doesn't necessarily mean that. But Daniel, as he heard this, it broke his heart because he loved the king. And he just stood there and was astounded by this dream and its significance as God revealed to him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, please don't hold back. Tell me, even if it's bad news, please tell me. And Daniel said, this dream is to your enemies, O king. King live forever. But he says, you're going to be cut down. God is going to cut you down and he's going to humble you for a period of time. But he says, what you ought to do is at least try to repent and walk softly before God that this may pass. And so the king took his advice for about a year. But then there was one morning when the king was filled with pride. He was filled with glory. And he looked out upon his kingdom. He looked out upon his city, all the hanging, the hanging gardens of Babylon and everything. He says, look what a great kingdom I have made. And there was the pronouncement from heaven, so be it. The kingdom is taken from you. And that's exactly what happened. He lost his mind. He became as a beast. He had to live like literally like a beast. He says his hair grew out like feathers and he literally was just a madman. They were able to keep him though. But there was a time whenever his reason and his counselors came back to him finally. And he finally learned the lesson. God restored him once he understood that he was that tree. Okay? And you're a tree. You're like a grain of mustard seed that grows into a tree. What kind of bush are you going to be? And I'll tell you this, if you're not going to obey God, then you may get cut down. You may be chopped down. You may, all these things that you focus your life upon, all these things that you think are so important that we all have done, and we know this is true from our own experience, it's going to get chopped down. It's going to be burnt. What does he say John chapter 15, I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman, ye are the branches, every branch in me bringeth forth fruit, God prunes it, right? He lifts it up. He brings to bring forth more fruit. But what happens if you don't bring forth fruit? It's chopped off and it's burned in the fire. Okay? Now, are there still roots there? Yeah. There's still roots. He's not saying I'm going to send you to hell. But you're going to wish you'd gone, okay? Because it's going to, your life is going to be a living hell. And that's what this is talking about. He went through this, and God said, chop it down. Chop it down above the ground. It went away. But he says, bind up the roots, because that life stayed there. That tree was still there. It just had to grow afresh. It had to grow the right way. And that's what you need to remember about that. If you have completely messed up your life, the sooner we can chop that down and get rid of that stuff, the better off we're going to be. But let's start growing in the way that God would have us grow. Let's be fruitful. Because I can assure you, we are rooted in Him. But let's remember that. Let's stay rooted in Him. And let's grow in grace in Him. Let's be established in Him. Let's walk with gratitude and pleasure and walk and understand who God is. And this is where I'm going to close. These are the last words that we have recorded for us by Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verse 34 that it says that at the end of the days of this judgment, of this destruction that took place in his life, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I prayed honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He's talking about God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Yeah. We ought to have this same kind of gratitude and excitement about proclaiming and living for and obeying our great Savior. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to the will of the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He is able to chop down. Let's remember that. Who is it that we're serving? We're serving the Lord God Omnipotent. We're serving the King of Heaven. And we ought to, with great joy and with pleasure and perhaps a little bit of fear, perhaps more than we have, let's obey Him because He is our Master. He has called us to bring forth fruit in His kingdom. And if we'll do these things, you truly will be thankful. You truly will be happy. I thank you for your very kind attention. I hope that I've given you some things to think about. God bless you all.